Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another?" John's in prison when he says this, when this happens, for preaching politically incorrect sermons about God's view and will for marriage. John had the encouraging response of being thrown into prison. And I say encouraging response because to be thrown into prison for a sermon that you preach means somebody's actually listening to you preach. John's imprisonment is not solitary confinement. He's able to take visitors, and his own disciples are able to visit him, bring him food, clothing, things to read, and also news of what's going on in the world, particularly what's going on with Jesus. The disciples of John reported all these things that Jesus was doing to him. And so we want to know what things did they tell John the Baptist that Jesus was doing? Luke had just told us before this reading that Jesus had raised a widow's son from the dead, and before that had healed a centurion's servant, even from a distance. Surely these would have been at least some of the things that they would have told John that Jesus is doing. Now John has a question. And based on all the things that John has heard Jesus is doing, he wants to know, are you the one who is to come? Or are we to expect someone else? That's a question that a lot of people ask all of the time. And we hardly think anything of it. But when we hear John the Baptist ask a question like this, we're kind of shocked. Because after all, this is the same guy who, even from the confines of his mother's womb, when his mother Elizabeth smunched her pregnant belly up against the pregnant belly of his aunt Mary, he jumped in the womb for being so close to his Lord and his Redeemer. This is the John who, from his soapbox in the desert, was so bold and confident as to point to Jesus of Nazareth, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But now, from his prison cell, John wants to know, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? And we wonder, could John be having some of the same doubts that you and I do about who this Jesus is and his identity? Is he the one, this one, just this Jesus of Nazareth, or should we expect another? Or could it be something else altogether? Could it be that John is thinking, after hearing all that Jesus was doing, something other than what we would call doubt? I know that their report about the things that Jesus was doing could have included a lot more than just the miracles that Jesus was doing. But as we'll see here in just a few minutes, it's actually the miracles that Jesus was doing that Jesus sends back as the answer to John's question. What we want to think about here for a few minutes together then is, what is the purpose of miracles in the Bible? What are we supposed to conclude from them? And we want to take an aerial view of the whole scriptures in order to get a better idea of when miracles actually happen, in order to get an idea of what they're really all about. I'm still always impressed with some of these space shots we get of the planet Earth. And every time I see one of these things, I'm always a bit amazed at how much of the Earth's surface is actually covered with water, because all I tend to see is ground and dry land. But then from this aerial view, I see that there's really just a little bit of dry land compared to a lot of bit of all of the water, and the proportions sometimes are shocking. I don't know how many miracles you think that there are in the Bible, But my guess is that you might be just a bit surprised at how really few there are. In fact, what we see from a bird's eye view is that in an incredibly large portion of the Bible is all about the daily life of the people of God who either live by faith or not, and how God exercises his providential care over his entire creation. That is, what we see in most of the Bible, the big seas, the oceans, is God working to accomplish his will for his people through nations and politics and economics and weather and farming and farmers and preaching and teaching of the word. And there's nothing miraculous, nothing out of the there's nothing unusual about that at all. It's all very normal stuff, the kind of stuff we read about in the paper and hear about in the news every day. But the Bible tells us that God is really behind all of this and in all of this and through all of this. He is working all things, moving them along, all according to his purpose, which for you, his beloved people, is all for your good. From our aerial view, what we do see is that there are basically two places in the Bible where there is a heavy concentration of miracles that take place. The first is when Moses goes to Pharaoh, having been called by God to go to Pharaoh with his message, "Let my people go." In Exodus chapter 3, we read about God's call to Moses to be a servant, to bring his people out of the life of slavery and death in Egypt and into the life that is eternal in the promised land. The key to making this divine plan work is not what we may at first think, which is to convince Pharaoh that Moses is really God's messenger and spokesman, and therefore Pharaoh should listen to Moses and do what he says. God knows Pharaoh's heart, and he knows that it's hardened, and he knows that it's not going to break. It will not be softened. Pharaoh will not change his mind, and this is no problem for God. The real key to making this divine plan work is to convince God's own people, the Israelites, to listen and to believe that Moses really is God's servant, and therefore they are to listen to him and they are to follow him no matter where he leads them, no matter how strange or impossible the path that he cuts might seem to them to be. I know that some people say that if only they could see a miracle, they'd believe that God exists. But the miracles in the Bible are never used for that purpose. Miracles in the Bible are always for the sole purpose that people might believe that the one who is doing those miracles really is the servant of the Lord. And therefore, we ought to listen to him, and therefore, we ought to follow him, no matter how difficult or impossible the way that he leads seems to us to be. Moses' faith is far from perfect, although he puts us to shame 6 ways from Sunday. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice when I say, 'The Lord did appear.' And they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And God agrees with Moses. And then God equips Moses with miraculous powers that are designed to convince the Israelites, that Moses really is indeed the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. That's what I do too, because I hate snakes. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put your hand out and catch it by the tail," which I don't think I'd have the courage to do. So he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe, they are the Israelites, the people of God, that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And if that were not enough, which it won't be, God tells Moses to put his hand inside his cloak, and when he pulls it out, it is white with leprosy. Then he tells him to put his hand back in the same cloak again, and he brings it out, and it is perfectly clean. If they will not believe you, says God, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs to listen to your voice, you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you take from the Nile shall become blood on the dry ground. And that leads to the 10 plagues, miraculous plagues that Moses visits upon Israel, each one a destructive plague, leading to the 10th and final one, the Passover. Even at this, neither Pharaoh nor Israel are totally convinced that Moses really is the true servant of the only true God. And so there is one more miracle, the grand finale of them all. Moses holds that staff that he was given over the Red Sea, and a wind begins to blow, and the sea parts, and Israel follows the strange and impossible path that Moses opened up to them, marching out of Egypt through the sea on dry ground. And then as Egypt's army pursues Israel into the sea, Moses puts the staff away. And the wind dies down and the water returns, and all of Pharaoh's army drowns in the same sea that saved Israel. Now from the other side of the sea, all of Israel is finally completely convinced that Moses is indeed the man who speaks for God and through whom God himself speaks to them. And therefore, they listen to him for a while. There's another flurry of miracles that happens through the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and they have the same exact purpose in mind as those that happened around Moses. After that, however, miracles in the Old Testament are few and far between. Through all of the major and minor prophets, from Isaiah clear through Malachi, there is hardly a miracle to be found. But what all of those prophets from Isaiah through Malachi do say is that there will come a day when there will be another outbreak of miracles. The prophet Isaiah declares, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." When you hear about a flurry of miracles like these, you are to lift up your heads and pay attention to the one who is doing those miracles. He will be the servant of the Lord who will speak for God, so that when you hear him speak, you are hearing God himself speak to you. And when he says, "Come, follow me," no matter how strange or impossible the way he leads you may seem to you to be, follow him. John the Baptist is fully versed in the Old Testament, and he knows just what he's looking for. So as his disciples tell him all that Jesus is doing, the bells start going off in John's head, and he wants to know, is this the outbreak of miracles that we've been waiting for? When John's disciples arrive at where Jesus is, Jesus begins to put on this incredibly impressive demonstration for them. And if you try to picture this scene in your mind's eye, it gets a bit comedic. Luke writes, "In that hour, he healed many people of their diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight." As Jesus is doing exactly those miraculous things that Isaiah and all the prophets had foretold that the Messiah would do when he came, The disciples of John keep tapping him on his shoulder and saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to expect another?" Rather than answering their question directly with a yes, "I'm the one," Jesus knows that just as it was with Moses, so it is with them, and so it is with us. No one is going to believe his word based solely on his word. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Still, even this is not enough to convince many. Some will say that it is by the power of Beelzebul that he does these things. And so there is one more miracle that he will do, and it will be the grand finale of them all, after which there will be no more need for any more miracles. You will either believe that he is who he says that he is and follow him based on this miracle, or you will not believe him at all. He who promised that he would lead those who follow him through death itself into life eternal will himself enter into death, even death on a cross, and then he will raise himself up from the dead on the third day in the grand finale of all miracles that we call Easter. As Israel witnessed the miracles that Moses did, they were convinced that this Moses truly is the servant of the Lord. They should listen to him and they should follow him. As John the Baptist heard about the things that Jesus was doing, he was convinced that this Jesus was indeed the coming one. As for us, we hear the disciples, not of John the Baptist, but of Jesus himself, tell us about all the things he did, especially that miracle that he did on Easter. And we too are convinced that he is the one who was to come, who has come, and who will come again. And with that, we listen to him and we follow him wherever he may lead. Amen.